Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I thought I left my tea over there. But your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I have a question for us. How can we truly go about fulfilling the second part of this prayer, this outline to prayer? Because as sons and daughters of the true King, of our Lord, our commission is to go out and fulfill his command, is to fulfill his purpose, to point other people to him. But how can we truly go about fulfilling the second part of this prayer if we have no clue? If we don't truly understand the intimate relationship that God desires of us. I was thinking back to last week's sermon, and for me, last week's sermon was like this jumble in my head. I felt it was a flop, and then I went back and listened to it, and I realized it wasn't as bad as I thought. But I went back, and I was thinking about it, and Monday I said to myself, how can I truly convey to the congregation, to the people that God has entrusted me over, the utmost importance of the role of God our Father? And it came to me. Whenever I walk into the door of our house, whether I've been at work all day or I've just run down to the store to get something, this inevitably happens. And by the way, this saddens me to know that eventually it's not going to happen. But what happens is this: Nate and Lydia come screaming for joy. They come running to the door to show me something or to tell me something. Something similar happens when I leave the house in the morning. They run up to me and they want to give me a hug and they want to play this game where we say goodbye in many different languages. We're teaching them a lot in some of the languages I don't want to say, but we do it anyway. Ciao, au revoir, salut. Shalom. And so we just start saying these back and forth to one another. There is an intimacy between a father and their children. That is, if the father allows it. And yes, there are times I really just want to rush out the door and get to work because I have other things on my mind. And I don't want to play the goodbye game, but the look on their faces, the joy that they have, this expectation that I'm going to give them a big hug and play the goodbye game when I leave, it brings a smile on my face. It gives me hope. There's also that smile on my face when I get home, because what's going on with this, my kids running to me, is priceless. They are showing me in a little way how much they care about me. And by me playing this game with them, I'm showing them how much I care about them. Because fathers should show this love, and they should desire this love from their kids towards them. And I wonder, is this how we feel about God? Are we excited to be the children of God? Are we excited and desiring of God's attention at all times in our lives? You know, there's a part of me that misses this time before I took this position, when I lived at home in Massachusetts and I was home 8 hours a day with Lydia while Karen was working. I miss that time I had with my daughter. And yes, it caused me great stress to be at home as a parent staying with their child, as any parent in here can attest to. But being with my daughter, watching her grow, seeing what interested her and teaching her new things, as well as taking her to Starbucks to get our drinks and snacks, that stuff was amazing. And yet God desires so much more from us. He desires that we see him, that we look to him in a childlike manner. That's why this starts out, our Father. It's why this outline to this prayer, because it's not a prayer, it's an outline to how we are supposed to pray. It's why it starts out so intimately. This isn't, okay, Father, as so many teenagers would say. Okay, Father, I will do it. This is more intimate than that. It is more like, it is literally Daddy. Daddy's home. Daddy, Daddy, Daddy. Our heavenly daddy, that's what Abba means, daddy, not father. Our heavenly daddy desires for us to know how much he loves us and how much he cares about us. And he desires to have an intimate relationship with him. And we can't even begin to grasp how holy he is without having this intimate relationship with our Lord. I mean, talk about grace. He loves us so much that he died for us while we were yet still sinners. He loves us so much that he came to earth and walked amongst us for one reason and one reason alone, to point us to him, and that was it, to bring us back into a proper relationship with us. He showed us love. The Lord loves us so much that he died for us, but he's not going to leave us where we were. If we turn to him, if we have this heart of daddy, 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 as a child, if we're able to go to God and say, daddy, I need you. Daddy, help me. Daddy, teach me. Daddy, show me. Then we really are showing that we have this intimate desire for God. Because for those of you who have had kids, or that you have kids right now, you know whether or not you're a good parent, that your kids unconditionally love you, even when they're acting up. Actually, the reason most kids act up is because they want their parents' attention and they're not getting it in other ways, so they act like clowns because we don't give them enough attention. And that should be a sting. It probably feels like a sting, but it's true. Your kids love you. They want to be near you. They want to be with you, and they want to learn from you. So, do you want to be near God? Do you want to be with God all the time? And do you want to learn from God? If so, then your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Today we're going to be talking about something that we as Americans just don't understand, even if we've read history books. It's going to be kind of a history lesson today. We don't understand what a kingdom is. And to help us understand that, we're going to do a walk through the history of the church to help give us a better idea. You see, the church, when the body of Christ first started off, it was this body of believers who met on a regular basis sharing all they had. And they reached out to those around them and loved everybody. They shined the light of Jesus on a community of pagans at all times. During the first 300 years of Christianity, the body of Christ was not viewed kindly by the ruling bodies and everyone around them. The ruling bodies knew that there were these Jesus followers around, but they weren't happy about it. And the reason the ruling body wasn't happy about it was because the ruling body desired the praise of their subjects. They desired the worship. Caesar desired everyone to worship and bow down to him and to know that there was a sect of people out there who followed this guy called Jesus and refused to bow down to Caesar. To know that was unacceptable. That angered them. It is why during the first 300 years of Christianity, Christians were martyred. They were dipped in tar and set on fire at night for all of the town to see, for all of the city to see. These fires lit up the cities. It's why Christians in the first three centuries were thrown in the lion pits and they were thrown in against gladiators to die because Christians were just blah. It's why they were crucified. They were burned and they were killed left and right. Is that a belief system? Is that a lifestyle that you would want to follow? Would anyone here in this room desire to follow Christ if it meant you could die today by being lit on fire? To know that by accepting Christ, there was a good chance you were going to be killed. And I have to say, I believe that I don't think there are many people today who would follow Jesus if this stuff were still true. And that should cause us all to sit back and think. That should cause us all to sit back and say, am I truly a follower of Christ? Am I willing to lay down my life for Jesus? And for many in this room and for churches all across the country and the world, the answer to that question is no. And yet during this first 300 years, people were coming to Christ. People were willing to lay down their lives for Jesus, and they were dying on a daily basis. So many people came to Christ that by the time Constantine comes around, you know, the guy who actually made Christianity the official state religion, half the empire was following the Messiah. Half the empire was following Jesus. They were willing to lay down their life under Constantine. And yes, he made it a worldwide religion, an emperor, statewide, I can't, empire-wide religion. And this is why he did it. You see, he was at war. He was fighting someone. And one night, Constantine had a vision, and in that vision was a cross. And he went into that battle saying, if we win this, Jesus, I'm going to submit my life to you. Who, by the way, was the god of Constantine's mother. So Constantine goes into war. They win this war, and after winning, Constantine made it an edict. Everyone now will be Christian. The empire is run by Christianity, and people came into this religion by the masses. The problem was they didn't necessarily come into Christianity because of Christ. Instead, they came in by masses due to the fact that now it was fashionable to be a Christian. There were actually benefits to submitting yourself to the religion that the ruler of the land followed. There were tax breaks. There were places of honor that could be obtained, etc., etc. And it was at this point that the ruling body of the church started having people put in place because they were friends with the emperor. It was a favor to be placed in a ruling position in the church. But it's also why they started wearing purple robes. They started dressing like the ruling body. They started acting like the ruling body because the ruling body wanted and always has wanted to rule over, and they want to look different than their subjects. And once again, I found another reason why I don't want to dress like the ruling body, and I'd rather dress like the average Joe Schmo. I don't want to dress like the ruling body. I will if you desire me, but let's look at the history of it. If I have to dress like the ruling body, I will rule, and I will rule with an iron fist. I will. Just kidding. Or am I? As the Roman Empire came to a screeching halt, though, about 100 years after Constantine did this, the church kept moving on, and the church kept gaining more and more control. And this is why during the Dark Ages, the church was able to go on to holy wars. The church had gained so much power that they could invade lands and they could kill people who didn't agree with them. Does that sound like the body of Christ? It was during this time, from the time of Constantine until, from the time he made it to a state religion until the time of the Reformation, that the church stopped looking like the church and started looking more like an empire. And with empires, there are noble men, and we've heard of these. But in the church, noblemen looked like priests, bishops, and popes. They looked like the rulers. And then there are these people known as peasants. And peasants are all those people who are under the ruling body. Another way to look at this is by looking at the history of England. We know that there were nobility and there were the peasants. And in this framework, if you were the nobility, you had the mentality of, if we feed them, they will submit to us, because food is essential. It's something we need. So the nobility allowed the peasants to work the nobility's land. They allowed the peasants to work the lands that they ruled over, and they allowed them to keep some of the food that they worked so hard to make as a consolation for letting the peasants work their land. There was a time in history when there was a lack of food, and a queen is known for saying, well, give them cake to eat. Marie Antoinette said that since they don't have any food to eat, eat cake. And it was during this time that the peasants were so poor that they couldn't afford to eat, they couldn't afford anything, and they rose up and they killed her. Now, I know if you're a historian, you'll realize that there's no real proof that she actually said that. These words were attributed to her. But what is evident is that her lack of concern for the peasants because of her thought that they should be glad that she allows them to live on her land, caused the peasants to rise up and kill the nobility. Because the idea of the nobility was, if we feed them, they're going to be satisfied. That mentality right there has unfortunately infiltrated the church. If we feed you, you will be satisfied. All across America today, there are people, and there's going to be more people later, who are walking out of their churches saying, "Did you get fed today?" Some of those people are going to say, "Yeah, I was fed." And others are going to say, "No, I didn't feel fed today. In fact, I haven't been fed for a while in this church. I might go to Parkman because I hear they're getting fed down there." This is the same mentality of the nobility, the whole concept of being a pastor over a church, and the peasants, those who sit in the pews. And this is a mentality we have to throw out. We all desire to be fed, but if we have that peasant mentality, we desire to be fed by the nobility instead of looking straight to God, who will feed us. The body of believers is supposed to be one that builds one another up. We are supposed to be a body of believers who walks alongside one another for the sole purpose of sending each other out. As iron sharpens iron, this verse that was so common in the church during the 70s and the 80s and the 90s is still a popular one. Yet, most people in the church feel it's the pastor's job to do all the work. Pastors are the ones who are supposed to pray over someone. Pastors are the ones who are supposed to visit people in the hospital or in their homes. And to tell you the truth, they didn't teach hospital or home visits in seminary. Do you know why? Because it's not the pastor's job. Unfortunately, people in America, people in churches all over America have this idea, this mentality that pastors are responsible for this. And that's so not true. The body of Christ is responsible for this. The body of Christ, which includes me, so don't leave me out of it. The body of Christ is supposed to do hospital visits, home visits, pray for one another, feed one another, clothe one another. We all know that Jesus has something to say for those who don't do those things. If you think it is the pastor's job alone to go to the hospital, go to their homes, feed them, clothe them, do all that, Jesus has something very hard to say to you on that final day of judgment. "Depart from me, for I never knew you." Why are pastors expected to do things that aren't their job? Well, the reason for that is simple. The Reformation started because the nobility, these church leaders, had been holding all authority over the body that they were overseeing. They had turned their churches into kingdoms. And these were kingdoms that were not focused on God. They were focused on men. And the Reformers wanted to get back to the Scripture. Their mantra was always sola scriptura, by the Scriptures alone. And it started out really well. But shortly after the start of the Reformation, something happened again. The Reformed churches started looking like many kingdoms. Pastors wore wigs. They wore robes. Pastors all of a sudden were once again the nobility that were supposed to feed the body that they oversaw. Instead of being the shepherds they were called to be that pointed their flocks to Christ. Pastors are supposed to point people to Jesus. We are shepherds. And that's what we're called to do. And unfortunately, after the Reformation, pastors started gaining power. And once again, they're killing people who disagreed with them. And once again, they're burning people at the stakes and stoning people because it wasn't about Christ anymore. It was about kingdom mentality. And after a brief period where we were just relying on the Scriptures and the Scriptures alone, the kingdom mentality crept back in. The Presbyterians, the Congregationalists, the Anglicans, the Anabaptists, and so on, they were all fighting for their kingdoms instead of fighting for the kingdom of God. And this is why we had such a good opportunity here in America. People came to America to escape religious persecution. And we came up with this idea of the separation of church and state, which was supposed to alleviate the whole mentality of killing those who didn't agree with you. There was no longer going to be a government-controlled or created state religion. The Congregationalists during this time, of which I'm a proud member of, we were dumb. And I'm sorry, I have to use that word, we were. When the Presbyterians and the other religions started, or the other Christians started coming over to the colonies, the Congregationalists basically said, guys, we're going to stay here in New England because there's nothing else out there. So they sent the Presbyterians, the Anglicans, the Baptists, the Catholics, everybody to the rest of America, and we kept this little chunk known as New England. That's why when you go to New England, you'll see a congregational church almost on in every town, one of those white churches. But here is the problem with our American experiment. All those churches, all those bodies of believers who came here hoping to find religious freedom, they were still all at the core European. They were still under the mentality of kingdom, king-based. The Congregational Church, the Presbyterian, the Catholic, the Anglican Church, all were Eurocentric in mentality. There was the priest, there was the pastor, there were the bishop who were still viewed as the nobility, and all of the congregants were viewed as peasants. Now there's a pastor, his name is Mike Breen, who is the pastor of England's largest church. He stepped down a few years ago and decided to come to America on a mission. He wanted to come here and show us what the real body of believers looks like. And as of now, I think he's been here about a decade. As of now, he's influencing hundreds of churches and knows through prayer that if he can reach 30,000 churches in America to help them understand what the body of Christ and what the kingdom of God is supposed to look like, then we can change the world. He says 30,000 because that would be 15% of all of the churches in America. And with America being a powerhouse, by affecting the church in America, we can go out and change the whole world for the kingdom and the glory of God. And he goes on to say there's still this idea of nobility and peasants. And in England, they call them the knobs and the mobs. And he goes on to say we need to break away from this kingdom mentality. We as congregants in a church need to stop acting like peasants so that we can truly be the sons and daughters of our true king. What would the world look like if we stopped thinking in terms of nobility and peasants? Because that is what most people truly act like. That's how they walk their life when it comes to being a Christian. Most congregants act like peasants, and they want the pastor, aka the nobility, to feed them so that they can go on in their daily tradition, so that they can follow their daily routine. They want the pastor to be the one that does hospital and home visits because they, the congregants, refuse to do what they are supposed to do as believers. So, what if we threw this mentality of nobility and peasants out the door and instead picked up the mentality that the church had during the first 300 years? What if the pastors stopped dressing like nobility? What if they stopped acting like nobility and instead started pointing to Christ through all of their actions? But what if the pastor also started mentoring a few men? I.e., what if he started discipling a few disciples? And in turn, what if they started discipling disciples of their own? And so on and so on. Inside the church, but also outside. What if we were disciples who started here making disciples and went out into the field? What if the whole body of believers who, if you're really, truly a follower of Christ, you are a disciple, you're not a peasant. What if the true followers of Christ started off with this knowledge and started discipling others around them, always pointing people to Christ? I think if we started doing this, we would see a radical change in the community. But more importantly, we would see a radical change around the globe. Your kingdom come, Lord. sons and daughters of the true king are not peasants, and you're not supposed to act like you're a peasant. You're supposed to act like an ambassador of the true king. The reason the nobility thought that they were allowing these peasants to work their land was because in a kingdom, the king is the ruler over the land and all the subjects in a kingdom. The king would appoint noblemen to oversee certain territories, and these noblemen would collect taxes from the peasants, and they would bring this money to the king because everything in the kingdom belongs to the king. Is God, and you know the church answer, but you have to ask yourself this deep down, is God Lord of heaven and earth? I hope we're able to say yes today. Because whether or not you're able to say yes, God is the Lord of the heaven and the earth. God is the Lord of all that is in the heavens. He's Lord of all on the earth, and everybody, whether they want to be or not, are subject. We're all subject to his authority. But here is where it gets really cool. In Christ, we're adopted in. In Christ, we're no longer peasants. In Christ, we're sons and daughters of the true king. We are nobility in that sense. And we're the nobility that God has sent out as servants to the world to point everyone to Christ. We're called to bring the good news. We are the nobility who have been given a great commission to bring the message of grace and mercy to a lost and dying world. And we are a part of a different kingdom. It's not about feeling like, have I been fed by the pastor today? Because you, if you're a brother or sister in the Lord, have access to the true king, and he is commanding you to build one another up. He's commanding you to feed one another. He's commanding you also, though, to go out and proclaim a message to everyone. This is a very different mentality. If we don't see God as our heavenly father, if we don't see him as our daddy, if we don't look to him with the excitement of an innocent child looking at his or her father, then we're missing the whole point. We can't glorify God. We can't even say, hallowed be your name, if we're not submitting to him with this kind of intimacy and with that kind of authority. As king, we can't submit, and we can't go out and say, Lord, your kingdom come here on earth as it is in heaven. Because if we're not submitting to him and taking part as the in the promise and the responsibility and the commission we've been given, we don't know the Lord. Parkman, those of you who are here today who are true sons and daughters of the king, we are nobility in his kingdom, not the kingdom in the earth. And we have a responsibility. You have a call in your life, and your call is no different than my call. Your call is to show God's love and compassion to everyone around you. God has given you a gift, whether you are a stay-at-home mom, a carpenter, a truck driver, a businessman, a farmer, whatever you are. God has given you a call, whatever your occupation is. God has placed you there for a reason. He has commissioned you for a reason. And your true call is supposed to point people to Christ. We're supposed to do everything we do unto the Lord. All of our work unto the Lord. Raising our kids unto the Lord. Working at a stressful job unto the Lord. Are we doing that? Are you doing that? Are you living in the freedom and knowledge that you are fulfilling your purpose that God has designed you for? Or are you taking your jobs for granted, going about your work on a daily basis like the rest of the world? Are you fulfilling your jobs, or are you acting like peasants? And I can't say it enough. It should cause us all to sit back and look to God for guidance, because God is your king. God is your Lord, and he is deserving of all of your glory and honor. But first, you must realize that he loves you. Because if you don't realize that, we can't even ask. We can't even pray, your will be done. And that's because we just truly don't know what his will is. If we aren't willing to realize that he has placed us here individually on earth in the spots we're at, he's given us our lives for a reason, we can't pray your will be done, because that can only happen when we've submitted to the authority of God. It can only happen when we've accepted our calls to go out and point people to Jesus at all times. And actions speak louder than words. So what have your actions been saying? Do you truly desire to see the kingdom come? Do you truly desire his will to be done here on earth as it is in heaven? Or do you desire to be a peasant whom Jesus will turn to and say, "Depart from me, for I never knew you"? Because I tell you the truth, God's will, it will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And are you a part of it? You can't say a prayer thinking you are paying lip service. You can't do anything when it comes to God in lip service. Tithing is not about lip service. It's about realizing that your Father, our Heavenly Father, deserves everything we have. And yet he says, just bring me a tithe. Not a tax. Bring me a tithe as a way to spread the good news to a lost and dying world, as a way to help people who are in need of help, as a way to show that we truly love our Heavenly Father, and as a way to show him that we truly trust him. If you tithe because you think you're buying your way into heaven or because you think it's something you're supposed to do, stop. And I know that's going to make some people angry that I said stop. But if you're tithing trying to gain access to heaven, you're not going to get it. It's not going to happen. We are called to tithe because we love the Lord and because we know that God, everything we have belongs to him, and he's going to use it however he wants to use it, not how we use it. If you're praying thinking that you're rubbing a magic lamp to get your wishes met, which means if you're praying just doing lip service, please stop. Scriptures are very clear. If you're doing it with that kind of attitude, the attitude of lip service, scriptures are clear. God's not listening. God desires your heart. He desires all of you. He already knows your pains and your worries and your needs, and he's going to provide for you. And the more you get to know him, the more you're going to understand what prayer really looks like. Do you go to church out of obligation, thinking it's going to get you access to heaven? The answer is it won't. This is an area, though, where I'm going to say don't stop going or don't stop praying. I'm going to say start, keep coming, because God can open your eyes anytime, and he has you here for a reason. Because when we gather together, the sole purpose of the body of Christ is to build one another up, and it's not the job of the pastor to do that. The whole body is supposed to build one another up. The whole body is supposed to be active. And yes, there will be people who come to this gathering who are not followers of the King, even though they say they are. But it's not bad. Let them come. It's better for you to admit that you're not a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ right now and admit that you've been fooling yourself for years. Because in admitting that, God is working on you and God might actually open your eyes. So let's break free of this earthly kingdom mentality when it comes to church. And let's start realizing that we are all sons and daughters of the true King. I am no better than any of you. My call just happens to be as a pastor. But that doesn't change the fact that we are all on the same level. I am of no higher nobility than you, and you are not peasants. So let's stop thinking and acting that way. Because when we think it's the pastor's job to feed us or go to the hospital or to do home visits or to pray, you're acting like peasants. The body of Christ is about walking alongside one another, building one another up. And I am just a part of that, as all of you are as well. It's why I am discipling a few men. And my hope is that eventually they will start discipling a few others, because it's just a chain reaction. I even have a few men who are discipling me, because it is a chain reaction, and that can and will affect the whole world if we're willing to go about this. You know, I'm going to have the guys in the back do is drop the screen and turn the projector on, but if you look in your bulletins this morning, you're going to see something a little different in the Did You Know section, and technically the sermon's over at that point. This is just like an addition, kind of a cool little thing, and you guys might not like it. But here's what that's about. When someone decides they want to move to America and become an American citizen, there are classes that these people are supposed to take. Kind of like that social studies stuff we took in middle school and high school that I slept through. But these classes teach people what it means to truly be an American. And once they go through the whole process, they have to be willing to say an oath and mean it with everything in them. And here's the oath that they're supposed to say. I hereby declare on oath that I absolutely and entirely renounce and abjure all allegiance and fidelity to any foreign prince, potentate, state, or sovereignty of whom or which I am heretofore been a subject or citizen, that I will support and defend the Constitution and laws of the United States of America against all enemies, foreign and domestic, that I will bear true faith and allegiance to the same, that I will bear arms on behalf of the United States when required by the law, that I will perform non-combatant service in the armed forces of the United States when required by the law, that I will perform work of national importance under civilian direction when required by law, and that I will take this obligation freely without any mental reservation of purpose of evasion. So help me God. Aren't you glad that we were born here? Is this something any one of us would be willing to agree with right now? Do you desire to be a part of America so much that you're willing to take this oath, as well as, when called, no matter age or whatever, or required by law, to go and do what is required of you? And I know that there are some men and women in this sanctuary and in this church who have stepped up and done stuff that most of us are not willing to do. But that oath right there is a pretty hefty one. And it is one that people who come to America that want to become citizens here do not take lightly. And we think saying a prayer, signing a card, raising your hand, going to the altar, and attending church, as well as tithing, we think that makes us a part of the kingdom of God. We're supposed to seek Him with everything we have. It's why this little section in the Did You Know section today, I found someone who altered the United States oath. And what I'd like people to do, if you're willing, is stand, just like people who are becoming citizens of the United States. And you can say this out loud or in your heads, but if you're a son or daughter of the true King, which means you've accepted the commission that has been placed on you, you can sit or stand, I don't care. But if you've done this, let's say this oath together. And I will start it. I have it up on the screen, but Now, I'll read it from there. Are you ready to go with this? I hereby declare on oath that I absolutely and entirely renounce and abjure all allegiance and fidelity to any prince, potentate, state, mindset, or value system of whom or which I have been subject or citizen. That I will support and defend the scriptures and laws of the Bible. Through my obedience, I will bear spiritual arms on behalf of the kingdom of God when required by law. I take this obligation freely without any mental reservation or purpose of evasion. So help me God. You may be seated. Now, this is when we really think about what we're called to do, we realize that we are all ambassadors of the one true King, and we all have a commission. And that commission is to go out and bring the good news to a lost and dying generation. And do not think I am better than you. I am no better than you. I am an equal to you, and I am just fulfilling my call, which is as a shepherd who points its sheep, God's sheep, in the direction they're supposed to go. So let's be a people who bring about God's kingdom on earth, and let's follow His will in our lives. Let us pray. Lord, we come before You desiring more and more each day. Lord, it is with excitement that we wait for the day that You call us home. But until that day, Lord, we desire to be in communion with You all the time. We desire to follow You by pointing people to You at all times. Lord, there are so many out there who are hurting. Use us. Use Your loyal subjects to be Your ambassadors of the good news. Use us to bring compassion and hope to a lost and dying world. Use us as Your hands and feet. Lord, protect us as we go out bringing your message. Guide us, give us the words and wisdom we need to share your love. We thank you because you are an awesome King. You are a loving Father, and we thank you because you have called us to join in on your mission. We love you, Lord. In the precious name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.